Morning, saints. Rightio. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, we're carrying on this morning. We're doing a study of Israel through the wilderness. So, if you've got your Bibles open, turn to Numbers 22. And we're going to have a little bit of a look at a different character this morning. Last time we spoke, we looked at how God sent serpents among the people to bite them. Remember, they were mumbling and complaining and groaning, as they do all the way through their wilderness wanderings. And he sent serpents to bite them, and but he also provided a remedy, and that was that if they put a bronze serpent up on a pole, and all they had to do was look at it, and they would live. And we looked at that beautiful story, really, of all that it takes is for a person really to recognize that they're a sinner first and foremost, and then all they have to do is to look towards God's remedy, which was a serpent hung up upon the pole, which was a beautiful type, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our journey with the nation, they've virtually spent 38 years wandering round and around and around, and they've come back to this place. And so they're just sort of sitting here, biding a couple of years before they actually cross over. Remember, their judgment for unbelief was 40 years wandering. So they're still in this place, and they're about to enter over, but few things happen. So this morning, I want to look at the next little part, and it's really an introduction to a character that comes in before they cross over. And he's not that nice a character, really. It's Balaam. So he comes across their path before they actually enter into the land. So we'll have a little look at that. So you get to chapter 22 in Numbers. And it starts in verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved, and they camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. So Israel had camped next to this king, Balak. And he was actually really afraid because he saw he had heard all that Israel had done. They'd just actually conquered a couple of kings, Og and someone else. And here they are, they come and camp next to him. And he looks at the extent of them and he thinks, first of all, prosperity-wise, they're going to lick up, they're going to consume everything around us. There won't be enough for them and us to actually survive. And he's afraid not only of them as a military power, but also just the size of them. They're going to lick everything up. They're going to consume everything. So you introduce, first of all, to this Balak. He's the king of Moab. So in verse 5 it says, then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and they are settling next to me." So you introduce to Balaam. His name means consumer of the people. So that's what his name means. And it says where he's from, and he's living by the river, which is the River Euphrates. So they hire this guy. Balaam in the Bible it talks of him in three passages in the New Testament: Peter, Jude, and Revelation. And in every instance, it talks about him as being quite a rogue of a character. It talks about the way of Balaam. It talks about the era of Balaam and the doctrine of Balaam. And in all of those instances, it portrays him as someone who is false, someone who is professing to be something, but all the time his heart is in another area. He's a false teacher. It portrays him as just someone who's really portraying to be something, but he's actually not. Okay? So Balaam is our character this morning. So when you get to verse 6, it says, "Therefore, please come at once." This is Balak and what he wants him to do. "Come at once and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Balaam was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. And obviously he is a medium of some reputation, for because two kings actually hire him to come and curse Israel. So verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, the two different nations, they departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and they spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Now you got God's response in verse 9. Then God came to Balaam and he said to him, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And in verse 12, and God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them and you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So God's response is very direct. There's two shall nots. You shall not go with the people and you shall not curse, for they are blessed. When you hear that and you think about all that we've looked at with the nation of Israel, from when they came out of Egypt, they are blessed. When I read that, I thought, wow, because from the time that they've come out, it's just been one blunder after another, one failure after another, continual moaning, continual complaining, continual grumbling. But yet from God's perspective, they are blessed. They are a blessed people. And when I read that, I thought, mate, that is actually so true also of them. Despite all of their weaknesses, despite all of their failings, despite everything that they were doing wrong, because it was failure after failure. the wilderness wanderings, that's what it pictures. It's a walk after the flesh. But yet, from God's perspective, he could say, they are blessed. You know? And I thought that is so true of us also, because many times, a lot of times in our Christian life, we feel that we are just not meeting the mark. We just seem to go from blunder to failure to where is God in all of this, you know? My Christian life just doesn't add up. It doesn't measure up. What is wrong, you know? But from God's perspective, he sees you as blessed. If you are a Christian today and you're in Christ, you are in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And every spiritual blessing that is attributed to that risen Christ, you are in him. You are blessed in Christ with everything. And you are loved as the beloved. You cannot get any more than that, you know. We are in Christ. And that standing doesn't change. We are blessed. Despite how you are acting and how you are feeling and all of that, there is a covering of you being in Christ above everything. And you are blessed. And God is on your side and he is for you. And just as when I read that, I thought, wow, the nation has just been living as though they're not blessed, you know. Just continual blunder, continual failing, you know. But from God's perspective, you cannot say anything about this nation. They are under my covering. They are blessed. It was impossible for Balaam to actually curse this nation because God had blessed them. So God's first response to Balaam was, look, you cannot go with the people. There's two shall nots. You shall not go with the people and you shall not curse. Don't waste your time. They are a blessed people. So from here, Balaam rose in verse 13. He rose in the morning and he said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Was that the whole story? No, that's right. And when you look at the life of this guy, there's two instances where he compromises, really. And this is the first one. He only really gives the people that are sent to him half the story. He gives them half the story, I'm not allowed to go to you. But the real story is that it was impossible for him to curse the nation. They are blessed. He should have said to them, God has forbidden me to go with you because this nation, you cannot curse them. I cannot pronounce a curse upon this nation. Their covering is in Christ. They have a covering over them. They are blessed by Jehovah. You're wasting your time, but he doesn't. He only gives half a story. I'm not allowed to go with you. So that sends the people back with half a message. So they go back in verse 14, and the princes of Moab rose and they went to Balak. And they said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honourable than the ones he had sent first. And they came to Balaam and they said to him, Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, Please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honour you greatly and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore please come and curse this people for me. Verse 18, And then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. And in verse 19, Now therefore, please you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And we'll read down to about verse 22 before we come back. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Verse 22, Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey with his two servants with him. Okay, the second downward step, really, of Balak is in verse 18 and 19. These guys come back to him. They're more honourable. They're obviously bearing greater gifts or greater promises. Because in verse 18, he makes reference to it. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants, Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. And then in verse 19, Now therefore, please you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. What had God said to him in the first instance?
Not to go with him.
Yeah.
And not to curse his people.
That's right. What should Balaam's response have been? Because God had already made it really clear what his will was. That's right. He doesn't. And this little thing here, like he says, Balaam asks, you stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. There's a little wavering here with Balaam. And this little wavering really reveals the idol of his heart. It really reveals what's going on with Balaam behind the scenes. Because these guys have come to him, obviously, with a really tempting offer. You know, with more. And somehow Balaam moves off the clear, direct word of God, you shall not go and you shall not curse. Something happens here and Balaam stops and says, well, look, maybe this is a new group of people. Maybe things have changed with God. You know, you stay here tonight and I'll find out if God has actually changed his mind. But in behind it all, you can see the idol in Balaam's heart. Really, it's what he can get. Something has been offered to him that he can get something out of this. And this is his second downward step here. He thought maybe the rules have changed. But it hadn't. See, God's will hadn't changed. It was clear and direct. But Balaam wanted something else. I'll just read what 2 Peter says about Balaam. 2 Peter chapter 2. The whole chapter is really on false teachers, really, and false prophets. And it says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. They have forsaken the right way, and this is all about false teachers, and they've gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice. restrained the madness of the prophet. So Peter interprets this passage with, there is a way of Balaam, that he, and it's the wages of unrighteousness. And really all false teachers and all false prophets come in the character of Balaam. Really, and Balaam's problem was that he thought he could actually benefit out of this, you know? He thought God might change his mind and I can actually get something out of this. I could get wealthy, I could get honour, I could get something that Balak, this king, was actually offering him. So, and that is the way that all false teachers, really, and all false preachers and false prophets work, really. In behind their service for God, there is an amount of, what can I get out of this? There is an idol within their heart that either wants to get the riches, wants to earn money out of it, or get the fame, or get the honour, or something along those lines. And that's why Balaam in the scriptures is really a warning to us that our lives and our character, what we do for God, is of a pure motive and of a pure heart. It's not what we can actually, what angle can we get out of this? Can we benefit out of this? Our service to God is to Him. It's for Him and it's for His glory and for nothing else. It's not about what we can get. But Balaam, somewhere in his heart, there's this idol really of wanting the riches and wanting the wages of unrighteousness, as Peter says it. So Balaam was looking for a way to market the gift that he had. He wanted to make a market of this gift. And somewhere there's the sin of covetousness and the sin of riches, really, that we all need to really be aware of, the desire for more and the desire for riches and the desire for these things. It's within the fallen heart of man. So this was here with Balaam, and he didn't know that God was actually testing him, I don't believe. Stay here tonight and I'll know what more the Lord will say to me. Well, the Lord hadn't any more to say to him. He'd already given him his clear, direct will. The second sort of thing I thought about when I was looking at this was, not only is the desire for riches and those things a snare that we need to be aware of, the second thing is the deceitfulness of the human heart. Here you've got a guy who says to these guys, look, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Here you've got a guy that is professing to do everything that God tells him. I'm going to be obedient to what God tells me. I'm going to do what God tells me. But yet all the time, his heart is actually hungering after something else. And I believe that that's a real warning for us, because our heart, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, is desperately wicked. You know, and you can have people professing to do something, but yet their heart and their desire is actually elsewhere. And the Lord knows that. And this is why we need the word of God, really. Because like what Hebrews says, that it actually divides, you know. It divides the thoughts and the intents. It searches those inner things that sometimes we don't know exist within our hearts, you know, that we can be coming to God for something, yet hungering for something else. And we're all capable of it, because these are all idols that we have, you know. We can profess to do something, but somehow there is something, we've got ulterior motives, and Balaam is actually like that. And he professes, look, I'll do everything that God says. This is him talking to the messengers. I will not go beyond the word of the Lord. Well, the Lord already spoken, but he's got an ulterior motive, you know? And this is what the human heart is like, you know? And this is why we need the word of God, because it can sometimes just make it very clear that, yeah, we're not actually true to God, or we're not walking true to his path, or there is an idol within my heart. You know, I'm not being completely honest. And the word is there to actually expose that. And the Spirit of Christ is there to expose that. Many of our prayers have hidden agendas. They do. We come to God for things, but we've got an agenda with that, you know. And Balaam, this is what Balaam was doing. Just like the pastor who came back to his wife at home and said, "Look, I've had a call from the church in the next town. You know, it's a bigger town than the one we're at. It's a bigger church. It's fine people. They're nice folks. We could probably, it's probably a bigger pay packet." And he says to his wife, "Well, look, honey, I'm going to go upstairs and I'm going to find out the will of the Lord about this matter." She says, "Good, I'll come with you." He says, no, you stay down here and pack." But that's what we're like. You know, just like Balaam, he'd already made up his mind. You know? And we also are like that. You know, at times we'll just do what we're going to do because we want to do it. You know? So, yeah, we need the word. We need the word of God really to just keep a real check, a check on our motives and the intents. This is why David prayed, you know, "Surely you desire truth in the inward parts. You know, create in me a clean heart. One that's honest before you. One that's, you know, that's not hiding things." Balaam was hiding something, you know. God already said to him, this is my word, but let's see if God's got another perspective. Is he going to change his mind on this, you know? So I had a really cool story this week that reminded me of sort of just being honest and true to who we are in God. Did any of you guys hear about that homeless man in America this week? There was a homeless guy, I can't remember what town it was, and he found a backpack on the side of the road and it had 45,000 in it. He was homeless. He didn't have anything, you know. But he handed it in to the police station, and they interviewed him because it was so rare. You know, he's someone who's honest. And his response is, they said to him, "Why didn't you just spend it? You know, of all the people that have got needs, it's you, you know." And he said, "Well, actually, my life is in the hands of the Lord." He's a guy who lives on the street. "My life is in the hands of the Lord, and I just didn't feel right about keeping it." And the owner came forth, I think it was a Japanese guy, and they made such a big deal about it in America that it was all over the papers, and here's someone who did the right thing and was honest. They gave him a plaque. I don't know where a homeless man puts a plaque, but anyway, another guy in another state was so impressed by this guy that he set up an online account for him. And on Friday, I heard that it was up to 90,000. So he handed in 45 and it's already up to 90. And the guy was saying, "We want to get enough to actually buy him a home." You know, so it's just going. But I'm amazed at that story, how just so simple it was. Just one guy who had every right to, "Let's have a spend up or whatever," you know. He thought, "No. You know, my life is in the hands of the Lord. This is the right thing to do." And all of that has happened since. Well, that was pretty cool. Yeah. But Balaam, he's not like that. So, okay. So verse, where are we up to? So verse 20. "Now God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do.'" So here you've got this, why did God tell him to go? Why did God tell him to go? And then only a couple of verses later, he comes out as an adversary against him. "Your way is perverse before me." Why did God tell him to go?
Because he gives us the desires of our heart.
Yeah, in a way. Because he will never ever override free will. And he will allow you and I to do pretty much our hearts are set on doing. Balaam had already made up his mind way back there when he said, "Stay tonight, let's see if God's got any extra to say about this matter." He'd already made up his mind, and God knew that. So he allowed him to go. And God will allow us to walk down those paths that we are going to walk down because we are going to walk down them, you know. And the Bible is full of his saints doing that, you know. And that's what I love about scripture. It's just full of it, full of people that God loves and has used, but yet they make these independent, self-willed mistakes, whether it's Abraham, Moses. I was listening to a guy talking on Abraham this week, and, you know, all that. Whenever he got in trouble, he always ran into Egypt, you know. God never stopped him, but God was with him, and he lied about his wife down there and nearly got into trouble with the king, and God preserved him through that. But you always bring out baggage in the areas that we walk into that isn't God's will for us. He'll go down there with us, but there's always an amount of baggage. He came out with Hagar, you know. If Abraham hadn't gone to Egypt, he wouldn't have come out with Hagar. And Hagar, in the end, became quite an issue because it presented an opportunity for Abraham when he couldn't have a son. Let's do it this way, you know. And then you've got that whole big mess just because of that. But always, God will never override our independent will. He will allow you to go down, but you will be buffeted in some way when we step outside of his will for us. He came out against Balaam as an adversary, and Balaam's sin was going to find him out. So God, he always allows independence, and he is always testing our hearts, and he always lets us go on the paths. But Balaam's sin was about to find him out. Another corresponding passage to this, which I looked at, but probably don't have time to go into. Do you remember that story in 1 Kings 13 about the prophet that was given instructions? You're to go. He was a prophet from Judah. You're to go to this city, and you're to speak this way and say this thing. And listen, you're not to eat anything, and you're not to come, you're to go back, not the way you came. You know? Do you remember that story? Have a little read of it in your own time, because it's very similar to this passage. And God is testing that prophet, and he goes and does what he does. And on his way back, an old prophet comes and says to him, "Look, God has told me you're to come home to my house and eat in my place." And he was lying to him. And this man, instead of standing on what God had revealed to him from the beginning, he wavered. And he went with the man, and then that man actually had a prophecy over him while he was in his house saying, "Look, you've disobeyed the word of the Lord." And when he's walking back, you see he's a lion meets him on the road. And the lion takes his life. And the lion stands over his corpse, doesn't touch the donkey, but you've got one of those real strange happenings in the Bible. And the lion there really is like this adversary that's come out to meet Balaam. Yeah, so verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. We might as well read through the rest of this and stop a couple of places. Then the donkey saw the angel, verse 23, of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyard with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Verse 28, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times?" There's only two times where an animal speaks in scripture. This is one. Anyone know the other one? Yeah, the serpent. Yeah. So God opened this donkey's mouth. So the donkey, and Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you've abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." And so the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. I think of all the words of wisdom in this passage, it's that one. You know? And it's classic, because here you've got someone who is considered to be very wise. He's hired by two kings, able to pronounce a curse and obviously see things that are unseen. And yet, he hasn't a clue what's going on here. And this donkey says to him, it's actually quite unreal words that this donkey speaks to him. Haven't I been yours, you know? Hasn't it seemed strange to you that really that three times I've turned out of the way? Is this not strange? Doesn't this mean that maybe your own path is not right? You know, this is what the donkey's saying to him. Can't you notice something weird is going on here? It's not normal, you know? And it's actually quite cool words which the donkey says. Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. And if she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. And God allowed him to turn back and go to them. So you've got this passage, the wisest guy around, and as Peter says, he was rebuked by a dumb donkey. The one that actually spoke wisdom in this passage is that which considered to be dumb. So the prophet's madness was really halted at that point by a donkey. So this whole passage is introducing someone really that is professing to do something, but yet their heart is elsewhere. And God allows that man to do it, really, that his sin might be brought out and that he might know what his true heart is. Is there any other thoughts in this passage?